So here we are. If you're new here, and I know we have some new folks, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we come to the last five verses of the Gospel. We've been parked here a while, and here we are at the last five verses. Probably familiar verses as well. You know, it's got the Great Commission here. Let me read our text this morning. Beginning in verse 16 to verse 20 of Matthew 28, hear the word of the Lord. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is God's word. Now here we are in the final section of Matthew, the very last words of this gospel. Remember the context. Jesus has already been risen from the dead, as we have been spending time on. We saw in great detail last week. And in verses 16 and 17, we get like a brief summary of a resurrection appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about others. There are several that occur. We saw one briefly with the women last week. And here, these two verses summarize an appearance of Jesus to the disciples. And this is what happens. This is how it sets it up. Look at 16 and 17. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful. And you might think, well, what's up with that? It's kind of weird. Some were doubtful. Now, I think an example of this would be in Luke's gospel. It's like a summary form here. And I think a good example would be in Luke's gospel. If you remember, very clearly it says there, some doubted, you know, Jesus was right there, he appeared, but some were doubtful, thinking that Jesus was a ghost. Like he hadn't literally, in bodily form, raised from the dead. Remember, Jesus said, guys, see, touch me. Touch me. That's what he says in Luke. For a spirit does not have flesh and me that I have, and he even ate some fish and so forth, to show his material nature. He wasn't just some kind of phantom or something like that. And further, in our text here in Matthew, understand, Jesus is getting ready to leave. He is what the Gospels tell us, that Jesus appeared in resurrected form for some like 40 days, right? To different appearances to the disciples. And Jesus is getting ready to leave physically. Jesus will soon be ascending to heaven, to his Father, until he returns at the second advent in bodily form once again. So listen, because of this, you know, Jesus being away in this kind of sense, in his full bodily form, listen, you will never hear me say on a Sunday as we gather, I won't look around and say, hey, where's Jesus this morning? Oh yeah, I see him. He's sitting next to Nick Novak in the sound booth, right? Listen, you'll never hear me say something like that at all, for Jesus has gone in bodily form. He is with us in spirit. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Comes up in our text this morning. But in his full bodily form, he sits at the Bible says he is at the right hand of the Father right now in his bodily form. But before Jesus leaves, and before we leave the gospel, Matthew 28, Jesus gives, this is where we're going to spend all our time this morning. Jesus gives his 11, makes a clear note of telling the 11 disciples, these are the apostles, are gathered here. He gives the 11 a mission to do, a mission. But church, you got to catch, since verse 20, we'll get to that, but verse 20, I just read it, should be near onto you when you're thinking. Since Jesus talks about this mission extending until the end of the age, right? He says, I will be with you until the end of the age. And he's talking about in this mission. So please understand that the mission Jesus gives here extends beyond the 11 disciples in the first century to every disciple, even us at Indian Valley, including our church here. It extends beyond just that time. This is an ongoing mission of the church. So listen, they had a mission. We have a mission too. Now notice I didn't say I have a mission. We have a mission as well. We're part of this. And the mission Jesus gives us has traditionally been called the Great what? Commission, right? You've heard it before. The Great Commission. And this, the Great Commission, this is Jesus's parting words in the Gospel of Matthew. As a matter of fact, you'll see this alluded to at the end of most of the Gospels very clearly. And Jesus here unpacks the mission that we are supposed to do. And as he does, he begins with a word. He first talks about his authority. Now we're going to look at the mission, but he begins with his authority. Now catch this, because it's going to set up the mission that Jesus is going to tell us that we're supposed to be doing here. Look at verse 18. His authority. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, what's this getting at? What is Jesus getting at here? Now, church, this is a clear allusion back to something we've seen several times in this gospel. Jesus is alluding to Daniel. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Check this out. Daniel, you'll see the allusion here. It's right on the surface. It says this. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Now remember, at Jesus' trial, Jesus quoted this very verse and applied it to himself. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, 63, somewhere in there. He says it to the high priest. You will see the Son of Man, speaking of himself, coming in the clouds of heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about Daniel. They very clearly, the high priest, called, you know, blasphemy. He very clearly knows what Jesus is getting at. And by the way, in Jewish Second Temple literature, the Jews clearly interpreted this verse here to apply to the Messiah. That's how they viewed it. It was like this divine man. He's like a man, but it's kind of strange because he's getting like power. He's getting authority that only God should have. And by the way, even the title, the Cloud Rider, one come in the clouds of heaven. Every time you see this reference in the Old Testament, it's a reference to Yahweh. Yahweh comes in the clouds of heaven. And all of a sudden, there's some other figure. This Son of Man kind of figure here. All right? So listen, that's how the Jews took it in the first century. And notice, it goes on. And this one, this cloud rider, he came to the Ancient of Days, We were singing about that one this morning. We call him the Father, by the way, in the New Testament. So the Son of Man, Jesus, stands before the Ancient of Days, the Father. It was presented before him, verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Do you catch the authority here? It's right on the surface. Authority. It's given to Jesus. And when you hit the New Testament, I mean, this is like in spades, right? Philippians 2, you might remember where the crucified one, the Lord Jesus, who the Father resurrected from the dead, the exalted Son, Jesus Christ, it says on him that the Father bestowed on him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, remember, everyone, every tongue, everybody will confess, they'll all bow and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And this reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia, too. You might remember in the Chronicles, the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's just a beautiful scene. Every now and then we get back to them because there's some good theology conveyed there. But you might remember when the kids meet with Mr. Beaver in his house. I just love the whole dialogue. If you watch the movie, you miss all the dialogue. All the best parts are right there, right? But Mr. Beaver is talking about this Aslan figure. Remember, it's an allegory, Jesus Christ. But this Aslan figure is coming. He like assumes the kids know who he's talking about. And all of a sudden, Susan perks up and she's like, you know, pardon me. Who is Aslan? And Mr. Beaver goes like this. This is right out of the book. He says, Aslan? Why? Don't you know? He's the king. He is the Lord of the whole wood. He owns the whole shooting match. Understand, I'm beyond the quote now. But I want you to see here, Indian Valley, listen, that's Jesus. That is the picture of Jesus. And the risen Christ has all authority. He has all authority. And he will be, you've already got snippets of it in the gospel about Jesus encroaching upon Satan's domain, but he will be breaking in on Satan's kingdom and in unprecedented way by redeeming a people for himself from every nation and tribe and people and language, as Revelation 7:9 tells us. And church, this all harkens back. This isn't just New Testament, it's Old Testament. It harkens back to the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, when God, you know, he selects Abraham and he tells Abraham that through him, all the families of the earth, through his seed, through one coming, right? Not just the people of Israel, but particularly a seed from Abraham, that through his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just Jews, by the way. That is way too narrow to understand the Abrahamic covenant. Jews and a mass of Gentiles would be impacted too by this one who is coming through the line of Abraham. And in the New Testament, that would come to fullness in the fullness of time. It would come in the fullness of time in the Lord Jesus Christ. For let me tell you, in the Old Testament, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you hit Genesis chapter 11, and the nations have been dispossessed. The nations have been disinherited. And God's heritage from then on is Israel. The very next chapter is going to jump into Abraham. And we may get into some point later. Deuteronomy plays in here, but the nations are dispossessed. And God begins to work with a man, Abraham, right? And a nation is going to come through him, and an individual is going to come through that group of people. And because understand, with the nations disinherited, it says in New Testament, it says, in generations gone by, this is Acts, by the way, Acts 14, 16, and generations gone by, God, mind you, permitted the nations to go their own way. God allowed that. He was working with one group of people, right? And God permitted the nations to go their own way. But let me tell you, church, now with the sacrifice, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 17, 30 and 31 goes like this. Check it out. It says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance. What are those? I just explained them to you. All the nations going their own way, worshiping whatever, doing their own thing. And God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, right? Turn from their waywardness, their commitment to sin, and turn to Christ. We've talked about this before. Because, why is this so important? It tells you, because he, that's God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. There is a great day of judgment coming. And listen, it tells you about the judge. He will judge through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Who's the judge? It's Jesus. He is the judge. In other words, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the judge. He will be deciding at the end of the age. He will be deciding people's eternal destinies. But for those, you know how the book of Acts goes. You know what kind of context this is said in and how the epistles unfold. Those who turn to Christ in faith, right, by grace, through faith, are redeemed, and they are made the children of God for the judge. This judge, the king himself, has paid for their very transgressions. Remember? We've talked about this over and over in Matthew's gospel. In Indian Valley, this same Jesus, this one, he is now, at this point in the gospel, he is now moving out into the world, and he is pillaging the kingdom of Satan by taking from among even the Gentiles. Jews, yes, yes, yes. And even the Gentiles, he's taking from among them a people for his name. That's Acts 15, 14, by the way. We're told this again and again as the New Testament unfolds. And look how Peter puts it. Check this out. 1 Peter 2:9 goes like this. It says this to you who are in Jesus. I hope you're in Jesus. It says this to you and I who are in Jesus. It says, but you are a chosen race, church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. If you know anything about your Old Testament, you just got a whole bunch of Moses here, right? And it's applying it to people who are part of the church. Listen, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. It's saying we got something to do here, understand. That you and me, right? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Understand, the light is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's salvation in his name. And Indian Valley, Jesus has been given all authority. The resurrected Christ has been given all authority. And he is breaking in on the world. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. He's been breaking in to redeem a people for his name. In John's gospel, it said, all that the Father gives to me. Jesus is pursuing them. He is pursuing a people for his name, right? A people who come by faith, right? By grace through faith and the Lord Jesus Christ, not of love and gratitude. We follow this king. We follow this king. And that is Jesus's mission till the end of the age. That's what he says. That's the mission that Jesus does to the end of the age. And if you are a Christian, which I think probably most, if not all, in the room would absolutely say, yes, I am. If you're a Christian, you and I, we as a church are called to advance Jesus's mission too. Understand, we're not spectators, we're not just watching in. We are called to advance Jesus' mission too. For Jesus tells us, now we come to the Great Commission. Check it out. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says, very familiar words. Some of you have this memorized. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We'll come back to this next phrase in a little bit. We're going to park in the first one. But it says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, church, let's unpack the Great Commission. The main verb of this sentence that I just read, and I'm talking, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The main verb of this sentence, and by the way, the stated mission of the church. And let me push the envelope a little bit here. Listen, it's. I'll give you some things it's not. It is not politics, understand. It is not politics. Now, listen, be a good citizen. Don't hear me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying, don't vote or something like that. Go vote. Go, I don't care. Go. Have good civil, discourse and stuff like that. Be a good citizen. Even, protest with, in a very sort of Christian way and all that stuff. But listen, I even heard recently, somebody had told me of a political rally in recent days where somebody urged Christians, and I'm talking like a massive rally, urged Christians that if your church isn't doing X, Y, Z to put their candidate in office, you should leave your church. And I hear that and I go, oh, church, listen, Indian Valley, beware of those who use the Church of Christ and replace the stated mission of the King with another agenda. There's something wrong with that. Because church, let me say it again, the mission of the church, I'm talking about what Jesus gives us, not what our culture, even Christian culture gives us. The stated mission of the church that Jesus gives, it's not politics. It is not your entertainment. It is not some personal agenda that you have or I have or something like that. You know what it is? Two words. Make disciples. That's the main verb of the sentence here. That's it. What are we supposed to do? What's the mission of church? Two words. Make disciples. Make disciples. That's what Jesus says. And a disciple, what is a disciple? Listen, a disciple is not someone who says, I believe in Jesus. In the sense of, kind of poke at this one. But some people say, I believe in Jesus. And they're talking about like, I believe Jesus exists. I believe he exists, right? Listen, we're not talking about that, okay? I believe Jesus exists and existed and all that, but I'm not gonna gather with the church. I will not deny myself. In fact, I'm not gonna do much of anything that Jesus tells us to do at all. I'm just gonna kind of do my own thing. Listen, that is not what Jesus is talking about. That is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who's, well, let me talk about that other scenario. That's somebody, not a disciple of Jesus, that's somebody committed to themselves. That's what that is. It's somebody trying to make God in their own image, a God they can manage, and so forth. But listen, that is not a disciple. A disciple is somebody who is committed to learning and obeying Christ. That's the definition Jesus will give, essentially. That's what he's fleshing out here. Somebody who's committed to learning and obeying Christ. Where do you learn Christ? You learn it from his word. He will talk about that. And even as it is unpacked by the actual people he selected, the apostles and delegates, you read about this in the rest of the New Testament, as they unpack Jesus for you. They are unpacking his word. And I would even argue that even the Old Testament, as it is fulfilled, and sometimes the New Testament refracted in Christ, as we move into this like law of Christ kind of thing, as we see it all fleshed out through Jesus. Okay, that is to make disciples, right? A disciple is one committed to learning and obeying Christ. For remember, Jesus himself even said, we've seen this in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. Remember, Jesus said, who's my family? Who's my family? Who is my brother and sister and mother? Who is it? Remember how Jesus defined it? He said, it is he who does the will of my Father. Not making up stuff and tacking Jesus in there, but it's somebody like committed to Christ. That's what we're talking about when we talk about being a disciple. And if you're wondering, and I hope you're wondering this, I hope you're wondering, like if you're wondering, how can I join Jesus in his mission? Well, as it's unpacked here, there are three participles, right? These are in English, right, they're ing words. Only two are ing words, but there's actually three in the Greek, right? Ing words, the participles, they are dependent upon the main verb. The main verb is everything here, right? The main verb is to make what? Disciples. Now, it's going to give you three participles to unpack what Jesus is talking about here. What it is to make disciples. You don't have to wonder. Jesus tells us very clearly what it is. Listen, it's fleshed out like this. Making disciples involves going. Going, right? It says, go, therefore, make disciples. You say, well, it's not an ing word. Well, that's the one right there. It's a participle with what they call an imperatival force, like it's command. And by the way, all three of these participles have that kind of command force. But if you go back to verse 19, if you go back just one, go, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples. So we're to be going. And then the next participle would be baptizing them. And the next one is teaching them to observe all things I commanded. So listen, going. How do you make disciples? Well, you got to be going, baptizing, teaching. So let's talk about these three. That's how I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. Going. Right? Jesus says first, we are to go. Go with what? We are to go with the gospel message that we have been through so many times now in Matthew's gospel. The gospel message of this crucified one who bore the penalty for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. We're to go with this, that people are to repent, not be committed to their former way of life and just tack Jesus on, but they're to repent of sin and turn in trust place their trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. We are to go with the gospel message. Now listen, we are to go with the gospel message of Jesus. Gary Miller writes in his little book, Need to Know, it's a delightful little thing. He actually tells a story that just resonated with me, came back when I was working on this text here. But he tells of this guy named Rico Tice, who has spent, he's still alive, he has spent near all of his adult life trying to tell other people in central London, that's where he lives, about Jesus. That's his whole mission, right? In a big city, it's like being in New York City. And he's just telling people about Jesus. And Rico, he's quoting his book, right? He wrote this book called Honest Evangelism. Rico did. And Miller says this. He tells us in it the embarrassing story that when one of his roommates, Rico's roommates, mind you, one of his roommates found, among Rico's stuff, he found a recorded evangelistic message that Rico was given, and he listened to it. And after he listened to this evangelistic sermon that Rico gave, explaining the Lord Jesus Christ, explaining the message of the gospel, you know what happened to his roommate? He got angry. And I mean like really angry. And you might think, well, he got angry because he was talking about Jesus and all that. And that was not the reason at all. He said this. He said, his roommate got angry because he thought, if that's what Rico believes about Jesus, why has he never told me anything? Why has he never expressed this to me? And Miller says this. He says, the most loving thing we can do for anyone is to share the momentous news of Jesus with them. Do you hear me, church? This is the biggest thing we can do. In other words, Indian Valley, to make disciples means first that we are to go to others with the gospel message of Jesus. And for some of you, and we all fit in here in some scenario, for some of you, it means like going to a friend. It means going to a neighbor. It means going to a family member, like talking to a family member that you know that they are without Christ. It might mean going to a co-worker. For others, it'll mean something like this. And some are doing this. I'm not saying this is for everybody. For some, it means like going down the hall there or down the stairs over here, like with, you know, new kids on the block, or with the youth group. And as the Lord God gives you opportunity to share Jesus with them, you know what you do? You do it. You do it. Maybe it's sharing your testimony. Dan Smith in Sunday school was talking about, you know, sharing your testimony, like kind of brushing up on it. And sometimes that resonates with people. This is how the Lord and the scriptures, the Lord has used that brought me to him. We are to go. We are to go. And by the way, I've heard Beth Ann Siegel say this a couple of times, and I could not agree more. Do you realize when you go and you share the gospel with people, some people feel bad when they reject, you know, when they're rejected. Listen, I was rejected. I was saying in Sunday school, I was rejected by my dad for more than 30 years until he came to Christ. And I just prayed for him. You know, if I had opportunity, I'd try to bring it back to Christ, share the gospel and so forth. Listen, you are not responsible to get people to trust in Christ. That is God's domain. But we are to be faithful. We are to be faithful to bring Jesus to our sphere of influence. Do you realize that there's people around you that they're only going to have a witness of Christ through you? I'm not going to have that opportunity. People around you aren't going to, but you are. God has placed you there. Do you see what I'm saying? Anybody? You see? Going. Number two, we make disciples as a church, it says, by baptizing. That's what Jesus says. Baptizing them in the name, note the singular, the name of the plural, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I've talked a couple of times, dedicated whole sermons talking about baptism, at least two times, full sermons since I've been here years ago and once more recently. But so let me just remind you a little bit of this, that baptism is the symbol, like the symbol of a believer's conversion to Christ. Conversion. Placing your faith in Christ. Repenting, turning to Christ. Baptism is the symbol of that, of a believer's conversion to Christ. It is the symbol of a believer's being rescued by God, by union with Jesus, the Messiah, who died and rose again for his people. Do you realize the act of baptism, when we are baptized as believers in Christ, right? The new disciple, when he or she is baptized, identifies with Jesus, and do you know also with the community of faith. When you're baptized, you're also identifying with the community of faith. But this is not about, in our culture, we get this so warped, so skewed, because everyone, it's kind of like the book of Judges, everyone, even Christian people, it's like everyone does what is right in his own eyes, just does whatever. But listen, when we're not to come to Christ, and it's like, okay, now it's just me and Jesus doing our own thing on the side. Do you realize when you come to Christ, God calls you to be part of a body. It calls you. It actually says we are, you know, part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read the New Testament, they are gathering together. It's very clear. It's not like obscure, off on the side, every individual, everyone's floating around doing their own Jesus thing. But we're to be gathered together as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is baptism. It was an ordinance given to God's people, is given to the church of Jesus. And when we do it, baptism upon faith in Christ, it gives public declaration. Remember, seven people were baptized this summer, and it's pretty public. It is a public declaration that we have become committed adherents to Jesus. That's it. It's like, all right, I was this. Not that we're perfect now, but I was this. I'm going in this direction. I am committed to Christ. I have been saved by Him. I am in union with Him now. And if you are trusting Jesus for salvation, haven't been baptized or something, I can't resist the plug. Why wait? And don't ever do it because, well, Pastor Dean says we should. Jesus says it. I'm no kind of any kind of authority, right? Not in that sense. I'm just repeating, I'm parroting the words that Jesus gives. Jesus tells us to do it. He commands it, right? Participle with imperatival force, right? With the force of a command. And it's an important part of discipleship. Let me give you one more. Number three is this. We're to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ by teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. By teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, let me talk about this broadly. Parents, when you teach your kids, And I'm not necessarily talking about, okay, for formal Bible study time, everyone sit down and here's the discipleship lesson for the kids. Well, listen, I have my grandson now, and we've just been through books. It's like I purchased different books. They were like kids' Bibles, and we graduated up in understanding. I just kept reading to him. And then, you know, then he was reading to me because then he could read, you know. And then we talk about things. And you can do that kind of thing. Now he comes home from school, and it's like, hey, finish your homework, and let's read the Bible. And now we just read the Bible. We're in the book of Acts right now. We just read the Bible, and hey, you get what you're reading here? Does this make sense to you? Just make little comments. If sometimes he'll come up with a question and start, this is part of discipleship. But understand, it's even bigger than that. Deuteronomy 6 will talk about discipleship in the family. And it's not just this formal time where you sit down and have education like that. Well, I'm not much of a teacher or anything like that. He may bring up questions that I don't know. Listen, Deuteronomy 6, it talks about when you rise, when you sit down, and your comings, your goings, as you walk by the wayside with your kid. It's like you're looking for moments. They bring something up. You're looking for teachable moments. We're in just natural conversation. You can bring up the Lord. You know what I'm saying? You can bring up the Lord. And not just the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can bring up the Lord. You can talk about how He has blessed your family, about things I am so thankful to God for this. That's part of discipleship. It's part of discipleship. And I'm trying to say, this is not, don't make it complex. It's you can begin at home and do these kinds of things. And listen, all of us too, there's a sense we are ongoing disciples. I don't care. I've been in the Lord 35 years. I am an ongoing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord targets things in my life that I still repent of and still have to approach in faith in Scripture. Not just when I got saved and became a Christian, but I'm still adjusting and taking His word by faith. And as we all grow in the Lord, listen, you can, you know, we had great Sunday school, you know, that's a venue of discipleship. And of course, our interactions with one another and Sunday school and things like studies. And boy, this is the 119th sermon on Matthew. And I hope you're learning some things about Jesus from that. And really, I hope that as you gather as a church here, I hope you learn stuff in a bigger way than you can get at home. If not, I am in the wrong business and I should be doing something else, right? I should be like a lawyer like my brother or something like that, or a graphic designer or something else. You know, because that's what you should be getting as you gather here. And should I kick the bucket? And I surely will at some point. But that's what you should be pulling in your church. You know. So, okay, I'm walking down a rabbit trail, right? But listen, teaching us to observe all that I commanded, Jesus says. And note, church, note the ethical dimension, often missed. Note, Jesus says, teaching them to what? That's important. Observe all that I commanded you. Now realize, this isn't just esoteric. You know, it's not like this crazy, crazy kind of knowledge. I hope we learn deeper things and so forth and grow in that stuff. But note the observe here. The observe. Teaching them to observe. Okay. Now this is like doing. We're not just believing in Christ and then going out in the world and doing our own thing. We're to be taking on His teaching. We're to be living. That's what it's talking about. Observing, living out His teaching. And church, think about the things that Jesus has taught us all through this gospel of Matthew. Jesus has talked about issues of self-denial. I kept talking about, you know, as dying to self. I don't want to do that. I'm not making it up. Jesus says this, right? Self-denial. Radical forgiveness. radical. Remember how Jesus has talked about this stuff? Oh, should I forgive? Like, hey, seven times, Jesus. And it's like, what are you kidding? You're not even beginning, right? But Jesus talks about radical forgiveness, and that's what we are to do. Jesus talked about issues of humility, of obedience, prayer, purity. Jesus spoke of being generous. He's spoken about loving the Lord our God, loving, like radically loving one another too. He talked about how we are to care for one another as Christians. And if you sin against your brother, remember this one? Jesus talked about this stuff. If you sin against your brother or sister and you remember that you did it, Jesus doesn't say, hey, let me tell you what to do. Just forget about it. Move on. Remember what he says? He says, you are to go to your brother or sister and reconcile with them. Jesus talked about if your brother sins, your sister sins. He doesn't say, let me tell you what you do. Go to a bunch of other people and slander and undercut them. I preach whole sermons on this through Matthew more than once. Remember what Jesus said? He says, this is what you do. You go to your brother in private. Remember? And win your brother. Reconcile with your brother. ESV says, go just between the two of you alone. In order to reconcile. In the Olivet Discourse, remember Jesus has talked about, he's coming again. He is coming again, and he keeps giving illustrations. I mean, one after the next. The Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, he is coming again. People will give an account for the stewardship of their lives, the way we have conducted, even as Christians, and not that, you know, it will damn you or something like that. Christ saves you, but we will give an account of the stewardship. And Jesus says, I mean, again and again, I'm coming back and know what to do. We're to live in light of it. We're to live in light of this Jesus who is coming again. And we will stand before him face to face. And in the epistles, it unpacks Jesus' teaching, telling us how to live, telling us how to function in marriage, in our homes, and, you know, parenting, children, how we're to function as workers, how we are to meet as a church and live together as a church, and like do things like the Great Commission as well. For the goal of a disciple is not to become increasingly more and more like whatever you want. Fill in the blank, the world, the flesh, the devil, whatever you happen to desire in life. The point is to become increasingly more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. What is Jesus like? Well, we just went through a whole bunch of things. It's just, you can find more just reading the gospel. These are the things Jesus talks about. And that is our mission as a church. What's our mission? Make disciples. How do you do it? Three participles here. He tells us the thing, big points that go into making disciples. As we are together, listen, as we are together, you and I, and as you step out here, you are an ambassador for the King. You are. And whatever sphere and whatever circle you run in, you are an ambassador for the King. And as a church, listen, right here, we are to be a little outpost in the world that gives people a little taste of Christ's coming kingdom. We're not to look like the world. We're not to act like the world. We're not to bicker and run each other down. We're not to be those kinds of people. We'd be a little taste of Christ's kingdom that will be fully realized in the coming age. Let me give two applications as we wrap up this morning about Jesus' teaching here. And first is this. What we're talking about this morning, it should make each one of us ask, if we are a disciple of Jesus. We learned in Sunday school, there was this guy, it was like he looked like a Christian, and then he really wasn't. He kind of came a little closer, really wasn't, and then it seemed like the gospel clicked for him. But listen, has it clicked for you? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Have you seen the separation that your sin, not like, oh, we're all good people and so forth. No. Oh, we are sinners saved by grace. Have you seen the separation, the breach that your sin has made between you and God? And as a result, have you trusted Jesus who reconciles us with God by paying our debt for us? Do you believe that? Have you come to faith in Christ? Have you? And if you say yes, let me ask you, have you declared your commitment to Jesus by showing your union with him through the symbol he gave? Right? The death, picturing us in connection with the death and resurrection of Christ and all that that means salvation through baptism. Through baptism. Have you been baptized? Okay? And if you have, let me ask you, out of love and gratitude, are you consciously seeking to obey Christ? And I'm not saying in order to earn your salvation, are you seeking to like learn and obey Christ? But out of love and gratitude for him saving you, are you seeking to learn and obey Christ? And if you say, yes, that's me. I've already got all those things. Well, listen, if you are a disciple of Jesus, let me ask you, are you involved in his kingdom mission? Are you involved in his kingdom mission? Let me read you a little something. This is by J.A. Metters, his book. It's actually a funny little book called Humble Calvinism. This is from page 129. He says this. I love this little story here. My son loves to help me. If I'm taking out the recycling, he will run outside and say, I want to help. Let me help. When my wife comes back from the grocery store, he loves to help unload what he can with those four-year-old biceps. Oliver will feed the dog, throw away the trash, and put dishes in the sink. And I ask him why he insists on helping so much. He responds with his adorable quasi-lisp. He says this, you're my papa, so I help. That's what I do. And Meter says this, that's what he does. He knows his identity comes with an activity. He knows his identity comes with an activity. I'm your son, so I serve. He's got a mission to be my co-worker, and he loves it, end quote. In Indian Valley, as a Christian, as a church, we have a mission too. We have a mission too. We are to be co-workers, with each other and with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is doing in the world. So let me challenge you, Christian. Let me challenge you to ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Pray for an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody you know. With somebody you know who needs Jesus. And that shouldn't be hard to figure out, right? This person needs Christ. I'm working on my niece like this, right? And I actually put it in a Wednesday word. She has some really far out there beliefs. And it's like, I haven't presented the gospel fully, but it's like, I try to pull her in, you know. And anyway, I talked about this in a Wednesday Word. But is there somebody you can pray for that you know needs the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? And ask the Lord to give you opportunity to share it. And if they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, you're not responsible for the results, by the way. You're responsible to be faithful to Christ in these things. And if the person comes to faith in Christ, well, what about baptism? What about teaching? Well, how about something like this? Invite them to church. You don't have to be some kind of scholar. Invite them to attend church with you. With you. Don't just say, go over there, but I'm going to say home, right? I invite them to attend church with you so that they can grow in Christ, so that they can follow Christ. And, church, third is this. Let's live out the teaching of Jesus as a church. We're disciples of Jesus. We know Jesus. We've been Christians for 50 years. Let's live it out as a church. Because, listen, when we don't, as Christians, when Christians, and this is all accentuated, this crazy time we're in, when Christians cannot get along and cannot forgive and cannot reconcile, it detracts from the very testimony and the very mission of Jesus. It detracts from the Lord. The only one that wins there is Satan. It detracts from the Lord. And if you find all of the stuff I'm talking about this morning horrifying, you're like, oh my goodness, I don't want to do any of this stuff. Let me remind you of verse 20. Just end phrase, very briefly. Jesus says this, and this is the context of the mission, by the way. It says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I would say, clearly in the mission Jesus is talking about here, and all of life, God is with us, right? But Jesus said, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Do you know that in the very first chapter of Matthew's gospel, we heard that this lady named Mary was carrying a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, which means what? You remember? God with us. God with us. And now the gospel ends with the same kind of theme, because now this king, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, says in the doing of his mission in all things, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. In the Greek, it's even more interesting. It says, I'm with you all days, all the days, like all the days between now and then. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our mission. That's our mission. Well, I want our mission to be over this. That's our mission. Jesus gives it. We don't even have to invent it. We don't have to come up with something creative to say. There it is. Jesus gives the mission. Let's be active in doing it. Active. Bringing his name forth. Teaching. And in simple ways. Loving one another. Showing it. Showing the gospel. And I'm talking the fruit of the gospel in our life as it impacts us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, oh Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this gospel that we have gone through for goodness sake, it's been years now. And Lord, I pray that we would not be just hearers of it, but doers of it, as James implores us. Oh Lord, help us to do it. I pray that you would help us to be busy about the things that concern you. I pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to be good ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would make his name known in the little circles that we run in, whatever sphere of influence we have, that people would not even have to wonder if we're genuine Christians, if we are Christians. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to function like that as a church. The people would see by our very conversations, the words we speak of each other, the things we do, that they would reflect not the enemy, not a bunch of sin, not a whole pile of the world, but that we are true disciples of Jesus, those who want to learn him in order to observe, to do the things he says. Help us, O Lord. And O Lord, I am praying over now the food. We have Fall Fest. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the food to us as a people. Every good gift is from you, O Lord, and we have such an abundance, and we don't want to take it for granted. Every good gift is from you. Oh, praise your name. Thank you that we'll be able to eat and drink and have fun together and socialize together. And I pray that our names and our persons might be safe in each other's mouths and safe with each other. And may you be glorified as your people love you and love one another, that the world may know that we are disciples indeed. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.